would first thank Adler for his very warm words. Although if I refer back to Ziegler's presentation, introductions such as that provide an opportunity for tshuva. These are terrible things to one's humility, which is difficult to sustain in any event, and it provides an historian which one will try to cope with. Okay. We've heard two very insightful and interesting presentations, in a sense, for very different perspectives. One, a sweeping, majestic survey of cultural history in general, social history, Jewish history, looking back from the outset, and Ramesh to this, Behemoth Manasseh. Another poll, we've heard Rabbi Ziegler's words, some very specific and direct discussion, Ketavim of the Law, with one set a narrow, much narrower focus, but in other respect, dealing with fundamental problems of human nature, human responsibility, human relationship with the Ben Shleilim and with oneself. I guess I'm going to have somewhat of a middle route, partly because of the exigencies of time and partly because of the exigencies of the topic. Focus on what I think probably appear to some to be a rather narrow band, but on the other hand, I think is of substance and significance for us personally and for us collectively. The subject I've selected, which is Rabbi Adler mentions, has particular aptness for days of focusing on Yerushalayim, has to do with the Rav and Kotchim, if you will. Now, that is not one topic, but two. But the term Kotchim, for those who are denizens of the Smedrash, or anybody who's alert at all, I'll tell you at some point or another, has a dual connotation. In one sense, Kotchim is a text. It's a corpus, one of the six Dorim in Shas, Masechtos which focus, one which deals with the word of Chul, one of the major Masechtos, but the others which focus either on the routine, substantive procedures, in Mikdash, the major Masechtos, Vachim, Menachos, and others which focus on lesser aspects, if you will, to a certain extent, not what ought to be, what do you do when something goes wrong? Krisis in one way, Tumura in another way, Mila in another way. But anyway, it's a corpus of Torah and Central Avenue for Talmud Torah. In other sense, the term Kotchim refers not to the Masechtos and the Seder, but to that world, to that reality, with which the Seder of Kotchim deals. The world of Aveda B'Mikdash in general, and the world of Aveda in general, Aveda B'Mikdash more specifically. These obviously intertwine, interlock, and nevertheless they are distinct. And I think one of the interesting questions which has to do with the Rav in this world of Kotchim relates to the sense in which these two, for him, indeed intertwine, and in which sense possibly they not only are only parallel, but even possibly clash and conflict. I'll try to explain. First, to the factual plane. As I mentioned by Rabbi Ziegler's concluding remarks, Kotchim is that's the home court of the Briska world. That's maybe being a little too exclusive and too possessive, too much Oved Adama. But in a very real sense, it's a world which the Briska world took to its heart, and for many is dominated by them. It wasn't always that way, but which I mean, it was not always an area of Talach which was studied intensively. Already in Chazal's time, the Gemara's would speak of the fact that Talmud Torah was focused upon three Siddurim, four Siddurim, and Kotchim was not one of them. Subsequently, the Rishonim's time, running through the Gaonim and most for most Rishonim, personally, I assume that the Ramban certainly knew Kodshim, knew it thoroughly, not less than the Chaim. But if you look at the Chiddush of Ramban and Kodshim, the only thing you'll find is that one area which is Negiah Lachar Maisa, namely his Chiddushim and the Rif and Pcheres, but everything else was not Negiah Lachar Maisa, that was put aside. Towards the end of the 19th century, beginning of the 20th, there was interestingly a resurgence of interest in Kodshim. A number of major Sfarim appeared. Some Perushim Masichtes started with the Kiranei to some extent. Later on, partly for some were religious reasons, the Masimcha and the Chafetz Chaim together were concerned, both of them were Kiranim, what will be Meher Yibanim is HaMikdash, and we won't know what to do. And there were other classics followed, the Mikdash David and others, which appeared, see, early in the 20th century. Reb Chaim was in the forefront of this, partly himself swept up by the passion for relatively untried areas. A certain challenge when you deal with virgin territory as opposed to that which has already been plowed and trodden. And particularly if your mode of learning, if you start learning, is one which enjoys broken fields running more than plowing through the line. Chaim enjoyed broken fields running. There's room for imagination, for sweep, for innovation. And as my brother Reb Chaim once noted correctly, as opposed to something which you have in Ezekiel, with the exception of Baba Kama, you have relatively little in the way of Psukim, and much in the way of Gemaras, Rishonim, Achronim. In Kochi, what you had was a relatively large stockpile of Psukim, which you could then deal with and work with and define, but little in the way of secondary or tertiary material, and consequently that too was challenging, interesting, if you had an opportunity. Whatever the reasons may have been, that was the fact. And this became, let's say, the conjunction of Talmud Torah in the yeshivish world with the briska world. People had learned in Mir for years and years and years, but then got involved to a earlier phase, to learn Kodshim for 2 years. If you didn't know after 2 years, there was no point staying any longer. Now, that tradition is one which, of course, the Rav inherited. His learning was not institutionalized. He didn't learn in yeshiva, he learned with his father. But of his father, he once said, he was a specialist in Kodshim, at good gewusst Kodshim and merit gewusst alts. This is my way he was speaking with my parents and myself about specialization and breadth. And that was his comment. He said his father knew Kodshim well, and merely he knew everything. Kodshim became the lever whereby he knew everything else. The Rav didn't start with Kodshim with his father, but he got onto it pretty quickly. And much was said to Kodshim be learned with him, intensively, in depth, in scope. And he was very deeply rooted in it. Mention was made previously of the, it wasn't previously, the Igeres Agreed, the Chiddush HaGemara Agreed, which was published more recently. That was correspondence with his father when he was in his early 20s in Berlin. And a significant part of it deals with issues in Kodshim. And it was certainly part of their discourse, whether in person or from a distance. So in terms of learning, attached learning in Kodshim, it certainly was a major part of the Rav's world. I must confess that when I started learning the Rav, weren't fully aware of this. I've written somewhere else that we were rather foolish at the time and knew that, of course, the Volvo had caught him and the Meshavetchel had caught him, but we as Talmidim in the Rav, so we don't mind it. It's good enough for us. And we were under the misconception at the time that somehow Nashim Zikin, that belonged to Baruch Ber, to Bishter Zalman, belonged to some of Chaim's Talmidim, and Kachi belonged to Rav Vavel, and Memele, the Rav was not with Mayer, delivered his Rahim, but that was about it. The folly of that stupidity came so clear to me years later, even though I must say not so much within the confines of the yeshiva. The yeshiva itself, the years that I was there, but many years subsequently, did not learn the sickness of Kochi. I remember several occasions, the first year that I was the Rav Shiur in Nida, and Nida does not deal with Kochi, as you can imagine. We got the Sugi Zdaf Mem, the beginning of Yitzhadefin, the Sugi of Kochi, and then he spoke with almost nostalgic reference. He said, well, at one time we had here Gdolim, and then we could learn Kochi, but you, we learn here, it's good enough. Remember, he learned Psachim, all the some sugis and kachim, Psachim, and he sort of riffled through those, and again giving us to understand that at one time he had people who could learn the Psachim, the kachim to get parts, but now he had to make it with somewhat less. Later on, although again the yeshiva didn't change, he did change in terms of the exposure of the early of the yeshiva to Kachim in two respects. First, when he dealt with the yeshiva Kippurim in person, in one respect or another, every year he spoke at the yeshiva, and when the Kuntos of yeshiva Kippurim appeared, and I was involved as the one who sat at his feet and learned it and brought it up, mind-boggling. He sat every day and learned, and he spoke about the Yonim in detail, which he hadn't learned for 30 or 40 years. He used to tell us when he was young, he stayed up all the upkeep all night learning with his father, and everything at his fingertips. And those who learn Yomim know that while this is the Kippurim, but it's also a gateway to Aveda, which every other day by Yom Kippurim, and it was a wonderful introduction to Kachi. He then also, I don't know what the reasons for this were, but after his wife, Zichron Livrach, was Nifter, during the summer he started learning with a group of Yungalite, of Bachim, the best of his Talmidim, first at Onset for a while in the country, then in Boston. And then he turned to Kochi. He learned Meila 1 year, learned Krisis 1 year, he learned Tamchatas Hasvachim 1 year, none of other Masechtas. And that, whatever, how it served his own personal needs, but it certainly was Kemayim HaNefesh HaYifa for those of us who were there and were able to absorb and intake. So, in terms of the link and the learning side to Kochim, it was deep, it was intense, it was passionate, it was masterful. When I ask oneself what was part of the attraction, I think there were two primary elements. One had to do simply with the factors that I mentioned before, the Atar Abchaim, it was part of the family tradition, it was part of the family patrimony, and for the reasons that I said, the book of Fields Running and other things I mentioned before, it attracted Chaim, it attracted him. But there was another element as well. Please, in certain respects, entail some new departures. On the other hand, it was, of course, part of the tradition of the Eilat HaTorah in general, and of Elohim in particular. For reasons which I can't quite go into now, there's sort of a break between Voloshin and Brisk in terms of what was done, the things learned in Voloshin. Nobody touched the Brisk, nobody touched Kabbalah in Brisk, and vice versa. But one element was a common denominator, and that was what the Rebbe used to talk about in various terminology, various terms, the autonomy, the independence of Torah, as opposed to both those who think in terms of learning it in other categories, psychologizing it, sociologizing it, etc., has to be understood in its own categories, in its own terms. And above all, you've got to get out of the utilitarian Barabbatisha thinking. Barabbatisha are wonderful, but to the extent they become utilitarians, they are losing contact with Bris, with Voloshin, with the whole ideal of Torah Lishma. There was a questionable time in the history of Talmud Torah when, and including some writings of Rishonim, which were less than the Torah Lishma that Prime Voloshin or Prime Briska were. And people were not embarrassed that there are pragmatic reasons, practical results, and you learn what's more practical. And these two different yeshivas after the Chaim Voloshin, to learn something practical, you had to do it. You were hiding in the Zosnoshim at the time when the Mashgiach couldn't see. Now this element of the value of Talmud Torah per se, leaving aside something that was mentioned before by Ziegler about Chaim Voloshin and the Rav. But that idea was a mainstay of us thinking about Talmud Torah. And in a sense, there was a strange duality here. On the one hand, he stressed very much about learning irrespective of the practical results. Ish Halacha celebrates this in an unusual presentation, almost denying something which is impractical, it's almost better than if it's practical, paradoxically speaking. And of course, one of the examples that the Rav cites, when the Gemara talks about the Yom of Kachim, so describes the Hilchos Chasidim Meshicha. What do you pass in Sugis and Zvachim, who is no Mr. Mikdash, there's no Kohanim, no Avodah, no nothing. And here you sit and decide, well, how do you pass like this one, like that one? And that was served for the Rav as a litmus test for the meaning and the value of Talmud Torah per se, partly deviating a little bit from Chaim Voloshin, the value of coming closer to the Ben Shalev through Talmud Torah, and partly simply to know. Chaim was once asked the question, he raised a certain issue in Shir, and someone asked him, what's the Nafkamina? And the answer was, Nafkamina is Vashtein the Gemara. The difference is to know the Gemara. And that is reason enough. And it's very important not to be led astray to think that it's not reason enough. That's really a fault. That's shtiklapikosis. The Akdama of Chavis Salvavis, in which Rabbi Bechaya speaks of someone who learned Gittin 30 years and didn't do anything productive in the world. He speaks there in vain about the importance of practical things and the moral thing, etc., etc. The Prime said, plain and simple, I heard it from the Rav directly, that Zedek Zos is apikursus. That's the prime thought of that Gdom and the Chavis HaRavis. So part of the attraction for the Rav, I think, of learning Kachim was precisely in its impracticality. Not only there was novel territory, but it didn't lead anywhere in the practical world. For your Mesa Mashiach, it's a Geshefft, not for now. And it's paradoxical, despite the fact that from another perspective, so much of our religious life became focused on the Yom of Talmud Torah. Talmud Torah became the answer, the underlying value in things where other people don't see that. He would speak, the Rav had been exposed to Lubavitch, so the Hashanah night for Lubavitch is coronation, not a coronation, we crown the Ben Shalom. So how do you crown the Ben Shalem? So he would describe with his intonation, it wasn't very musical, but intonation would describe how the Tata used to sit Rosh Hashanah night, open up the fourth parak of Masechet Rosh Hashanah, what do you do? That's the way you celebrate coronation. What did the Chaim do all day, Yom Kippur and Shul? Stood all day, of course. And he learned Avesim and Kippurim all day. If the Lord speaks, the Sibu says Mitzrayim, late Pesach night, so he quotes a Mechilta, so everybody thinks that it's Pesach night, the Seder, it's a family occasion, it's an occasion for Tiba Shevach Vaidor, for Tiba Mamisas in Mitzrayim, for reenacting it, re-experiencing it. So the Rav knew all of that, of course, and he wrote about that too. But the gist of it was the mitzvah of Sabri, he said, Mitzrayim, kol alayla, reza meshubach. What do you do, kol alayla? You tell stories about Yitzias Mitzrayim, and echte getan. Reza meshubach, kol all night, you sit and learn Hilchus Korban Pesach. That's the Mishnah. Emeftel Chavesach V'Koyman, and everything around it. So on the one hand, so much was interwoven in our religious life, the area of Talmud Torah. The other hand, that Talmud Torah had its own independent value. So instead of subjugating, sublimating, you're learning to other aspects of religious life, you instead sublimate, in a sense, other things, translate them, transmute them into Talmud Torah. And to the extent that in the Kodshim, you can stress this factor even more. Not something which is practical, not something which is experienced in another vein, but through learning, you can do that with kodshim, which is not practical significance in terms of implementation, alachas kama v'chama. Now this brings me to my second aspect. I've then heretofore described briefly the link, the bond between the rabbi and kodshim, something which he inherited and ingested almost from birth, the famous passage at the end of Vikash the Mishom, where he describes how he used to imbibe Kitchel Shad Kitchel Asilavai while literally in his crib. That's one aspect. Anyone who was there to see the Rav Gdulasa in this area, Ashur Betovli. But from here on to move the second aspect, the world of Kodshim in its implementation, in practice. Here I think we get a different and more complex kind of picture. I spoke before of the fact that the world of Kodshim is one which is the manifestation of abstract learning, divorced from practical reality, divorced from social, political reality. And in certain respects, that's indeed the case, Hilchus HaLemashicha. But in another respect, the world of Kodshim, what it represented, is a central aspect, axis, one of the most dominant features, one of the most critical, crucial elements in the Rav's thinking and experience. But here I think in a dual capacity. So much of what the Rav writes, and the Rabbi Ziegler here who can attest everything, about the religious life revolves around one thing. Of course, broadly speaking, as Ronnie mentioned, it revolves around the question of one's relationship to the Ben Shalom, relationship to yourself, and your relationship to the Ben Shalom. But what was expected of you, what was your input to the relationship? One thing, primarily, and that was the korban. Hakrovah, sacrifice. In remarkable ways, I don't have time to quote the thing extensively, but it was number one in terms of bringing a korban as hakrovah, giving of yourself. And the Rav reacted very sharply, and this is clear at the beginning of Yishalocha, when he came from Europe, where he had been exposed, theologically speaking, to a different world order in Germany and in the continent. And then you had crisis theology, etc. And you came here, and you read Joshua Loth Liebman's Peace of Mind. We told you how wonderful religion is. It makes you feel good. It gives you, and it gives you, and it gives you, and you don't have to give a damn thing. All you have to do is ingest and receive, and maybe say thank you to the Ben Shem, and he's all done. Love hated that. But the passion, his understanding was religion. You give and you give and you give. Now, of course, he was not blind to the fact that in Tanakh so much was promised to you. It's not what you give, what you get. And the whole context of reward and punishment at a personal plane, a collective plane, is very much there. But I remember he told me in 1961, Ben-Gurion was here for a visit. And the Rav met with him. It's about a year after the operation. The Rav met with him and asked him what was discussed. And he said, I explained to him that Yahadus is a long, difficult, and torturous road. It demands sacrifice, demands a price. But the Sefer Kavod love it. Eventually, and where the eventually is, as Rani discussed, this world, the next world, but eventually, Sefer Kavod love it. But before you get there, it's an uphill struggle with yourself, with the Ben Shalom, with the world around you, and you're asked to give and to give. But Rabbi said, not to give, it's to give a little bit of money that stuck it. That was small change. What you ask to give, sometimes it's frightening. There's a passage in the Rav's writings, it's so frightful, even I had time, I shall quote it. Rav Ben Shalom reveals himself to Avraham and asks him to make the Akedah. And the substance of it is, anticipating every rationalization that Avraham is going to make, every thought that what eventually was going to indeed happen is going to happen, he's told from the outset, wipe that out. I want your son, the one you love, the one you passionately love, and the only son, and the best son, the favorite son, the most important to you in the world, that I want. You're going to spend sleepless nights, you're never going to have a night of peace and calm and quiet, from now till your death. And don't imagine for a moment that you're going to present them to me on a silver platter, and then just as you're about to shecht, I'm going to tell you to stop. No. We know that's what happened. But no. If that's what you think, you're deceiving yourself, and you're not really giving. You're toying with the idea of giving. It's a charade. It's a facade. I don't want a facade. I want the McCoy. That's the demand for the Akedah. It is a passage, I can only say it borders on cruelty. It's frightful. But that was part of his perception. I don't buy what some people like to talk about, that the counter of Ben Shem for the Rav was one with terror, chas v'chalila. But there was one aspect, very demanding, very demanding. And of course, this comes to the fore, here the link with Kochim, is crucial again. In his writing in many places, he spoke about Akedah. The Rav speaks, I've never seen this word elsewhere, but it must be somewhere, hitakdut, self-Akedah, self-immolation. Now this doesn't mean that you have to build a mizbeach and take a machalas and decide to go at it. But this is what he expects to be, normally speaking, happening three times a day. Tefillah for the Rav is first and foremost self-sacrifice. Giving. And he explains that what is the Kolben all about. And of course, the Ramban and others speak that a Kolben is a substitute for what, in some sense, theoretically, abstractly speaking, not practically speaking, was human sacrifice. Exactly the Akedah. And he says, Chas v'Shalom, Yahadus never agreed to that, viewed it as being a barbaric practice. But conceptually speaking, you are to give not of what you have, but of what you are. Hitakdut. Read Rayonot al Tefillah. He goes through the Tefillah in this context. Read the Gulat Tzem Shado. It's a constant, a persistent theme. Now, what does that mean? That means your duty as an Eved Hashem and as an Eved Hashem is to give and give and give. Give that which is nearest to you, which is dearest to you. Give of yourself and give yourself. That's what happens when you bring a korban. That's one equation of animal sacrifice being a kind of charad, not quite a charad, but something similar to human sacrifice. It's, and then tefillah is similar to korban. That appears in Shulchan Aruch. Tefillah is like korbanos. And not only historically speaking, because tefillah was misuka keneged, korban is keneged tamidim, etc. That's one factor. But with the experience of tefillah itself, Shulchan Aruch, Simin Kuf, you can look it up. Ba'amide, Achnoe, how you should experience, even in a physical sense, tefillah as you would experience korbanos. This is kochim b'itgalbuto. With all the power, with all the might, with all the religious sensibility and sensitivity Shtov could bring to bear, a persistent theme. But I think that there's something else from a very different perspective, and I say this with some measure of trepidation, but I think it's true. The Rav, I believe somewhere in Shalach, if I remember correctly, addressed himself to his grandfather, Reb Chaim, speaking about Reb Chaim. Reb Chaim, for those who are familiar with the Chibur, know that paid what seemed to some inordinate attention to the world of Tumas Mes. I say inordinate attention, what I mean by that is not only that he paid more attention to it than to politics or the stock market or anything of that kind. That was out of his orbit altogether. What I mean is he paid more attention to that than to the halach in his chibur, than to the halach of Shabbos, the halach of Yom Tov. It's a very, very central motif. And the Rav, and some people later on wrote about this in connection with Kierkegaard as well, said that the Briska have a fear of death. We heard something of that previously. And the one way that the Chaim could manage the fear of death was by translating death, not the fear, translating death into halachic categories. Then it became an abstraction, it wasn't the body that you felt, a live body which is now a dead corpse. It was categories, even the translation, we use different words, it's different. You talk about dam and atzomes and rekev and etzel, it sounds very different. You don't have the same emotional response as if someone talked to you about a corpse, decapitated and whatnot. That was the one way to deal with it. My sense is that in certain respects, part of the Rav's passionate attachment to Kochim and to Avodah and Mikdash is because as Reb Chaim had a certain problem with death, he had somewhat of a problem with that too. With the pomp and circumstances, with the ceremoniousness, that whole rich pageantry which establishes the Mikdash. Someone once asked the Rav if he had the choice. So if there are two options, one is that all of his shurim and avesim and kippurim would be banished, but he would get to see kagodol ba'avodosei, physically see it all, the whole panoply. Or if he could forfeit seeing the kagodol for life forfeit and instead have his tailor there, what would he choose? And the answer is unequivocal, and to me not surprising, he preferred to have the shurim and let someone else go see the Kohen Gadol. That's part of the question of priorities. My guess is that with regard to the pageantry of Mikdash, it was more the question of priorities. The Rav, for all that he could be very dramatic with a great flair, etc., part of him religiously was simple. He didn't like fancy ceremonies. He wrote in the 50s when the battle of the conservatives with the Orthodox world was heating up. He wrote several articles in the Yiddish paper about shul and what a shul should be like. And he spoke out against, very sharply, against much pageantry, against fancy buildings, against everything related to that. He absolutely did not like high church. There's more of a Quaker in him than a high churchman, more than something papal. And that, of course, raises a problem. So if that's the way you feel, and he felt this way, he enjoyed, that's what he learned when he experienced when he was a child, and experienced subsequently. He would talk about what davening in Berlin was like. I hope there are no Yankees here, I hope no one take offense. What davening in Berlin and shul there was like, as opposed to what, anything else that he remembered, the chassid in him, the lamdan in him, everything preferred the simple shul in Kraslavich or the simple shul in Boston to the panoply, the wealth, the opulence, etc. So what do you do with Mikdash? Now, of course, I know what you do with Mikdash. You say, well, Mikdash is an exception. If I build a shul in my neighborhood, I don't want it to look very fancy, functional, simple, direct shul. But Mikdash, that's unique. That's one of the world. But in order to translate that and to acknowledge the uniqueness of Mikdash, how does someone like the Rav experience the uniqueness of Mikdash? I might say you're experiencing it by what Reb Chaim did with death. You speak in terms of halacha categories. You don't deal with the reality of the Keteris. C.S. Lewis wrote at some point that some people talk about the Mikdash, they forget it was a Shlachtois. You don't feel that, you don't experience it. There's not that sensual, that visceral encounter with it. Everything is translated. Keteris, you don't smell it. You know what it's all about. You know the Yidal Samonim. You know all the lamdas of Keteris. Wonderful lamdas. I used to be Kippurim and all year. Everything. But the minute you call it Keteris, instead of experiencing incense, that visceral element disappears. And you confront it as a magic, charming, wonderful place where the Ben Shalom comes to meet man, and man goes to meet the Ben Shalom, and the whole relationship is worked out. So in a sense, it's not only that the world of Talmud Torah took some priority in his perspective, some precedence over the reality we're talking about, it helped you deal with it, confront it. Let me quote, see, Naomi's been on my neck, I'll be finished. It's a Gemara Menachos, which I think it's important for anyone thinking of the Rav in Kotchim to bear in mind, and with that I'll try well to finish up. I'm going to have Kufiud Menachos. But it says that Muktam Mugashi Shmi B'chol Makom. B'chol Makom Sol Kadaitach, do you imagine you can bring Kobanas B'chol Makom? Am B'shem Arachmoni Rabbi Yechanan, Eilu Tabidei Chachamim Waskim B'Torah, B'chol Makom, Ma'ale Ani Aleihen, Ki Ilu Maktirin, U'magishin Lishmi. So you're learning. Pasuk says Mincha Torah, Zeh Lomei Torah B'Tohara, Nosei Isha V'Achak Lomei Torah. Shir HaMa'alot, Hinei Bachur Yed Hashem Kol Avdei Hashem Ovdim Yed Hashem B'Leilot. Mai B'Leilot? There's no Avodah B'Laila, you can't do Avodah Mikdash B'Laila. On my Berach, Ne'eru Tamidei Chachamim Oskim B'Torah B'Laila, Ma'ale Aleihen HaKatuv Kilo Oskim B'Avodah לעולם זאת על ישראל, לדעת פסק, עם גיל המערב, עוסקים את הסביב העומד, אלה תבדי חכמים, עוסקים בהלכות עבודה, מעלה עליהם הכתוב, כאילו נבנה מקדש בימיהם. עם הישלוק, ישמי דכתיב, זאת התורה לעולה למנחה, לחטאת ולאשם, כל העוסק בתורה כאילו הקריב עולה מנחה חטאת ואשם. אמרו, והי לעולה למנחה, עולה ומנחה מבוירי, אלא אמרו, listen to this, כל העוסק בתורה אינו צריך לא עולה ולא מנחה ולא אשם. ואמר יצחק, מהי דכתיב, זו תורת החטאת וזו תורת האשם, כל עוסק בתורת חטאת כאילו הקריב חטאת, כל עוסק בתורת אשם כאילו הקריב אשם. Must speak for itself, and of course there's a mandate here for everything that Rav wanted to do. It's not that difficult to work out. Chazal says, and Talmud Torah is greater than Korbanos and greater than Tefillah both. So Talmud Torah becomes an instrument which reduces the need for the actual fact of Korbanos, psychologically and spiritually, and which beyond that I think gives me the ability to cope with some of the concerns, spiritually speaking, which might disturb someone like the Rabbi of those circumstances. If I mention one final point, you heard before about the Rabbi and Rav Kook. What was the ideal korban for Rav Kook? So we know the pasuk, "Va'aval Hashem Echad Gadol B'Yerushalayim Ki Ba'aneinu Ruchim Kavaniyot." Am I right? Okay. If the Rabbi had to pick an ideal korban, two things would have been different. First, it would not be a mincha. Mincha has very, relatively little to do with sin and with repentance and with tshuva and with chet. You're not giving up very much. The element of sacrifice is very minute. So it would be a chatos, an osham, an oila, all of which involve substantial sacrifice and all of which involve remission of sin, tshuva, vidui, etc. The other category of shlomim, that's hankidori. That's viyud or ben shleilam. There's no vidui, the Rambam says, or v'divra shevach v'tehila. That wasn't sharp enough for the Rav. For him, the korban had to be the, either actually or the equivalent of chatos oila and osher. Secondly, minchat yudav Yerushalayim bevakasha. The Rav also recognizes the public aspect to korbanos the world of kodshim. But first and foremost, it's not the mincha of Klal Yisrael, it's the mincha of Reb Yisrael. Minchat Yudav Yerushalayim has a very grandiose ring, affecting of his whole society, etc. Rav's focus, as we mentioned previously, was, without ignoring Minchat Yudav Yerushalayim, it was focusing upon the individual, the person, the spiritual encounter. Now, in conclusion, I don't want anybody to leave here with the wrong idea. The Rav knew all about the controversy of the centuries with regard to Korbanos, what Nevi'im said, and what they did not say. And he knew what the Maskilim say and the secular historians, how religion starts in some revolutionary, as a revolutionary factor, gradually becomes fossilized and becomes, for those who are really religious, more spiritual, those not religious, ossified. He knew all of that. He knew about the moral critique of Korbanos, which you encounter in Nevi'im. He was vehemently and bitterly opposed to all that talk. And he writes about this very sharply. And his relationship to the Chaim Halep reinforced that. He made it clear, we do not reject Korbanos Chas V'Sholem, not conceptually, not practically, although as I said for him personally, I think there was a bit of a problem here. We don't reject that. We appreciate the value of korban precisely because the element of sacrifice is central to it. You deal with a behemoth, you shecht the live behemoth. In shecht the live behemoth, you are restructuring, recreating, transforming into a suit of your own self. So whatever I've said here has to do with a certain psychological need to cope and to come to grips, to come to terms. It has nothing to do with any conceptual rejection, chas v'cholila. Nevi'im had a moral message to make, and we live by that, and we accept that. But we don't feel that we have to choose between korbanos and spirituality. We don't need to choose between the Kabbalah and morality. We don't need to choose between Seder Kachim and all the other stuff. We learn Kachim as we learn from Brachas down, from Amosai till Hashem of Samir Shalom. It's all part of Torah, a part of a world that we live, part of a world that we study, that we experience, and that we cherish and champion. But within that world, there are certain priorities, that which tugs us more, that which tugs us less. It's all Torah, and at that level, the first aspect of Kachim I mentioned, certainly part of what the Rav experienced. At the other level, it's something he dealt with, which he conceptualized and internalized. Part of the message of the Rav as a person, as a lamdan, as a thinker, has to do with Kachim, but Kachim in both senses.
Oh, yeah, merci, je vais vous dire. Je vais vous dire, je vais vous dire, je vais vous dire, je vais vous dire,
je vais vous dire, je vais vous dire, je vais vous dire, je vais vous dire, je vais vous dire, je vais vous dire, je vais vous dire, je vais vous dire, je vais vous dire, je vais vous dire, je vais vous dire, je vais vous dire, je vais vous dire, je vais vous dire, je vais vous dire, je vais vous dire, je vais vous dire, je vais vous dire, je vais vous dire, je vais vous dire, je vais vous dire, je vais vous dire, je vais vous dire, je vais vous dire, je vais vous dire, je vais vous dire, je vais vous dire, je vais vous dire, je vais vous dire, je vais vous dire, je vais vous dire, je vais vous dire, je vais vous dire, je vais vous dire, je vais vous dire, je vais vous dire, je vais vous dire, je vais vous dire, je vais vous dire, je vais vous dire, je vais vous dire, je vais vous dire, je vais vous dire, je vais vous dire, je vais vous dire, je vais vous dire, je vais vous dire, je vais vous dire, je vais vous dire, je vais